Everybody, I hope that your morning is going well, and it's great to be encouraged through song, isn't it? Fantastic time of singing this morning. Why don't you take out your Bible, or if you got a bulletin, it'll have some of the scriptures in it that we're going to be looking at. We're going to jump into the book of Philippians, and so this is going to be a brand new study for us. And I would just encourage you to, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, then please, before you leave today, or even right now, back on the table over there, we've got a brand new Bible for you. We'd like you to have it as a gift from us. So we just want to encourage you to, you know, get into God's Word and read it and seek to understand it. Well, shortly after Bernice and I moved to the Silicon Valley, we met a guy named Jack Myers. Some of you know Jack Myers. Jack Myers is big into remodeling homes, and the home that we were moving into, he was actually remodeling. It was one of the church's homes. We found out that Jack's been remodeling homes since 1987. He was actually at the time in the stock market. It crashed and he needed some income. And so he got into remodeling homes. He purchased a home and then he sold that home and things went pretty well. And he's been doing that ever since. He's actually now remodeled over 300 homes, I think he told me. Purchased and remodeled over 300 homes. And actually he's lived in 29 different homes. 29 different ones that they remodeled and then turned around and sold. So, and you thought you had it bad in the number of moves that you've gone through, whatever that might be. So Jack has had this unusual perspective on, you know, before what a home looked like and then after what a home looked like. And I just put up here on the screen a few of some of the projects that he's worked on. But obviously there's a huge difference moving into a home that's in need of repair and making those repairs and being able to experience the joy and satisfaction and excitement and everything else that goes with all of that. I've only been able to experience a little bit of that, but I got a feeling this guy has been filled with a sense of accomplishment because of all the things that he has done. Well, I was thinking about Jack Myers and how Jack is doing in the Silicon Valley with homes, something that God is doing throughout the world in the lives of people. He saves them, which means he's purchased them. And as a result of his salvation, he wants to change us. He wants to rebuild us. There's a remodeling process that's going on where he's taking us from the old person to a new person. He's got a brand new life for his children, and he wants us to grow into experience that life completely. There's a better life than the life that we have. Even right now, if you've come to Christ, there still is this work in progress that God is doing to take us from where we were to where he wants us to be. Some of you have probably read the book C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, and in this book, he talks a little bit about this imagery. He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. What a picture. God is building in the lives of his children a palace. Now, what that means and how that happens is the focus of the book of Philippians. And today and for the next several weeks, probably even right up before Christmas, we're gonna, Lord willing, study this book together and seek to understand what it is that he wants for us in terms of being his people who are a work in progress. I mean, what exactly does that mean? Now, just a quick idea of Philippians. What do we know about Philippians? Who is Philippians written by? You could say it out loud. The Apostle Paul. All right? The Apostle Paul, as you look at the New Testament, he actually wrote 13 letters, 13 epistles. An epistle, by the way, is not the wife of an apostle. Okay? An epistle is just a little letter. And this is one of the 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this book from where? Do you know? He wrote it from Rome. He was in Rome because he was a prisoner there. He was in house arrest of some kind. It was probably 60 to 62 AD, somewhere around there. Who did he write the book to? Well, if you look at the opening passage in the book, we know that he wrote to the saints in Philippi, that he wrote to the overseers in Philippi. That would mean the elders in Philippi. He also wrote to the deacons who were in Philippi. So essentially, he was writing to a church that was in Philippi, a church that he helped found on his second missionary journey. We'll learn a little bit more about that next week. But he's writing to these believers, these Christ followers. And what's his purpose in writing? Why did he write? Well, he wrote because he wanted to say thanks to them. They had given a financial gift to him on more than one occasion, and he wanted to thank them for that, for their support. But secondly, because he wanted to support them. He wanted to support them in their growth into the Christian faith, in their growth into the Christian life. And so this whole matter of progress is of paramount importance to the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. To the extent, if you've got your Bible open, look at Philippians 1, 21. To this extent, where he writes this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm torn," verse 23, "I'm torn between the two." That is, I'm torn between, let's see, should I live or should I die? And from his perspective, dying is a better deal. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is better by far. "But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your," and what's the word? "For your progress and joy in the faith." See, what Paul is saying is, from his perspective, progress in the lives of these Christ followers that were living in Philippi was more important for him to give himself to at this moment of time than dying and going to heaven. Now, that's a pretty strong contrast, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you believe that heaven's much better anyway, you would think, yeah, I'm just going to go there. But he sees that he can benefit others, and not only benefit them in the sense that they'll make progress in their Christian faith, but look at, there's a connection to joy. Because if they make progress in their Christian faith, they're also going to make progress in joy. And who here this morning doesn't want greater joy? I think we all want it. That's why we pay $22 or whatever it is for a theater seat. But anyway, that's another subject. We love happiness. We love joy. And what the Apostle Paul wants to show them is that it's possible to experience greater joy. This joy is found in making progress in the Christian faith. Now today, all I want to do is just whet your appetite, give you an idea, a little preview of what this book has to say about progress in the Christian faith, because this is of major importance in terms of our perspective and understanding and its application in our lives. So go over to Philippians chapter 3. Let's just talk for a couple minutes about what Paul says about progress in the Christian faith. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's perspective, you see it, and he says this, Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained this," and I'm not going to get into the whole wider context right now, but if you look at the wider context, he's talking about the Christian faith, and he's talking about all the matters that he was focused on as a follower of Jesus Christ, several matters of importance. So he says, you know, I haven't obtained all of that. I'm not, you know, there yet in my Christian faith, or have, as he goes on, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. His first perspective that I want you to see this morning, just think about just for a minute, is he knew progress is needed. He knew that he had not arrived. And so he's writing to a group of people who haven't arrived, who are still a work in progress as far as their Christian faith is concerned. But he's not pointing fingers at them. He's saying, you know what? I haven't obtained this yet. I'm not perfect. And because I'm not perfect, because there's a gap between where I am and where I could be or should be, I'm going to press on so that I can take hold of that which for which God took hold of me. Now, a couple things to think about there. If you were to put your life, as the Apostle Paul, in a sense, is putting it on a scale here of where he was and where he could potentially go, and if 10 is the perfect life, if 10 is, you know, getting everything right, I mean, it's having every thought and everything else right, if it's a 10, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not a 10, okay? There's progress that's needed in my life. Now, I don't know where he would put himself, and I don't know where you would put yourself or where I would put myself. All we know is that there is a gap between these two, right? And the Apostle Paul sees this gap between where I am and where God wants me to be, and he says, so I am committed, a couple of thoughts here, I'm committed to press on. The words press on actually have the idea of a chase. It's a picture, it's a hunting term. It's the picture of chasing, the hunt, all right? It's the hunt, hunting something down. And he is saying, I am hunting down that which God has for me. He also uses the words take hold of. And the words take hold of here mean to seize or to catch or to overtake. And so all he's saying is, Jesus has taken hold of me, and I want to take hold of him like he has taken hold of me. Later in another passage, he talks about how he wants to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Around here, we've said that our vision statement is MC squared. More Christians, more Christ-like. We want to help more people come to Christ. We want to help more people become like Christ. And this whole become like Christ is the matter that Paul's talking about here. I want to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of me. I want to become more and more like Jesus. And if you know Paul's story, he's been walking with the Lord now for 30 years. It's been 30 years since his conversion. So he has been chasing down this progress in the Christian life since that point in time that he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This matter of chasing down came up in our wider family here this past year with one of our relatives and one of the families that we're connected to. But it happened through their daughter. She was at school. She's a five-year-old. She's in kindergarten. And while she was there, she got upset with a boy, and so she decided that she was going to slug him. This is a five-year-old, okay? So she took a swing at this guy, and she missed him, and instead hit her girlfriend who was sitting there. So after apologizing to her girlfriend, she then slugged the guy that she intended to slug all along. Well, the teacher, obviously, if you're the teacher in this class, this is not like, you know, on the rule sheet of you can do this type of thing. So she was sent off to the office and, you know, had to talk to the principal there and had that talk that we have no idea what goes on in those kind of talks because we've never been there, right? But anyway, so they had that talk, whatever that was. And then after the talk, she was told to go out and sit down in, I guess, the delinquent chair or whatever, but she was to sit in that chair and wait while they called her mother, who was coming over to the school to pick her up and to take her home because she needed to spend the rest of the day somewhere else. So she's sitting there waiting. Her mother's driving over, evidently, and she decides that she's had enough of sitting in this chair and potentially what's going to come out of this. So she jumps up out of the chair and she bolts from the office, took off down the corridor. Well, of course, you know, they saw this, so some office staff came out, some teachers came out. Now they're giving chase of this little five-year-old who's running all over the school. I heard she ran through the parking lot and other places like that. Finally, her mother got over there. They got her tracked down, actually, got her back to the office. And they, you know, gave this delinquent over to the mother. But anyway, so, you know, they handed her over and said, you know, we're glad you're here, have fun, whatever they say those times. And so the mother put her in the car and they had the little drive home. I don't know if you've ever had these drive homes with your kids where, you know, there was something that went wrong or whatever. Maybe you were the one in the car or whatever it was. But anyway, so She had the drive home, and she asked the why question, which is always an interesting question to ask your kids, right? Why? I mean, they're going to have a reason, right? So usually we, as we were raising our kids, tried not to ask the why question, more like the what question. What did you do? Was what you did right or wrong? We want them to make some kind of a moral decision about that thing. But she asked the why question. Why did you do that? Why did you hit that little kid? Why did you hit that little boy? Why did you bolt out of the office? She said, well, Mom, because sometimes you have to fight to live. Now, this is a five-year-old, okay? Sometimes you got to fight to live. Amen. What are you going to say? And that's true if you're in Afghanistan, but, you know, the kindergarten class on the, you know, school campus, I mean, come on. What does that tell you? It tells you progress is still needed in that five-year-old's life. That's what it tells you. It tells you that she is a work in progress. It tells you that hopefully there's going to be a day where there's going to be kind of a reverse in the chase, and she's going to actually begin to chase the Lord because she knows the Lord wants her to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And that doesn't include slugging little boys, you know, in kindergarten. If there's a five-year-old out there that needs to make progress, what do you think that says about the rest of us? It says a lot, right? There's not a person who's sitting here this morning who can't identify with what the Apostle Paul is saying. We need to make progress in becoming the people that God wants us to be. There's a second perspective that I want you to see here in Philippians. You just go on down the text a little bit to verse 16. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You ask the question. So what has a believer, what has a Christ follower already attained? Well, if you just go up one verse to chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as are, and the word that's used there is perfect. In some of your translations, it says, as many as are mature. It's the same concept here. We're talking about positional perfection. We're talking about positional maturity. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, positional perfection is distinct from practical perfection. In fact, let's just go back to the verse we just started with just for a moment. Back to chapter 3 and verse 12, where he said, not that we've already obtained it, or not that we've already been made perfect. On the one hand, he says, we're not perfect. On the other hand, he says, we're perfect. Which is it? It's both. We're not perfect in practice, but we are perfect in position. You see, when God sees us, He sees us as saints. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to begin this book using that word. But in practice, we wouldn't say we're saints. We would say there's progress that needs to be made in this Christian life. And this progress that needs to be made in this Christian life is something that God expects for us. He expects for us to grow into the people that He made us to be, to become what we have already become, to become what we've become. He expects us, again, back to verse 16, to attain what it is that we have already attained. Or you'll notice the words, to live up to what it is that we have already attained. When I finished seminary, which is that school beyond college, it's not cemetery, okay? It's beyond college where you go and you prepare yourself for ministry and, you know, you do a lot of extra work in the Bible and all of that. When I finished seminary and graduated, the next step for me was to be ordained into the ministry. It was to be ordained as a pastor. And the ordination process is different for different groups, but for the group I was in at the time, it meant that they would gather a group of pastors and leaders together, and these pastors and leaders would quiz me. So they expected before the ordination council, they called it, occurred, that I would come up with a statement of faith. And it had to be several pages, and so it was a reflection of my beliefs. Then I submitted that to them. Then they reviewed that. They prepared themselves for this ordination council. Then 10 pastors or seminary professors came together. We sat in a room together. I can still remember the room, actually. And they then quizzed me. They quizzed me about my personal life. They quizzed me about my beliefs. And they quizzed me also about, what would you do in this situation if this happened in your pastoral ministry? So some practical questions related to the ministry. And after a couple hours or more of that, you know, time of investigation, so to speak, they dismissed me and they said, okay, you go out of the room, we'll talk about our decision. After a bit, they brought me back in the room and they said, we have a concern about one particular area. It concerns your view on wine, which I'm not going to get into it right now because it would just bug you. But anyway, so they asked, you know, and I will say this. I gave them a view that connected with Bernice's family. I said, you know that Bernice was raised in an Italian home and that wine was a part of spaghetti dinners. But that's as far as I'm going to go with this thing this morning. But anyway, so they had some questions and reservations about that. But otherwise, they basically said, you know what? This is very exciting, and we just want to affirm you and ordain you, and we want to do that as soon as we possibly can. So they scheduled this ordination service where on a Sunday morning, we would all come together with the church that I was a part of at the time, and the church would come together, and they would affirm this, and they had three of them speak. And they would, in these messages that they gave, they basically looked at me the whole time, you know, and said, this is for you. It was kind of the charge, you know, the charge to this new pastor. And then after all of that, they brought me forward and they prayed over me. And then they declared me to be Pastor Dave Gudgell, or if you prefer, Reverend Dave Gudgell, or if you prefer, the right Reverend Dave Gudgell. But anyway, so they affirmed me to be all of whatever you want to think of when a guy's ordained to ministry. And then they said essentially this, now become in practice what you've now been given a position for. You see, it's one thing to be called a pastor. It's one thing to be declared as a pastor. It's another thing to actually become a pastor. And for the past 35 years, I've been becoming a pastor. Have I arrived? No. Do I hope to arrive someday? Yes. Do I think that I will arrive while I am here on planet Earth? No. Should I stop trying to arrive? No. Why? Because it is expected that we attain to what it is that we have attained. Do you see that? In fact, the words that are used here are, we are to live up to. We are to live up to what we have been given. You know, this is a fascinating word. Jessica will appreciate this morning, being a preschool teacher. But this word, live up to, means to line up. We are to line up with that which we have been given, with this life that we have in Jesus Christ. We are to line up and to follow this life that we have been given. Now, my daughter teaches kindergarten, and she's told us that the hardest time of the kindergarten year is at the beginning of the year, when you're trying to teach these kids things that they're not used to doing. Now, maybe if they were in Jessica's preschool, they would already figured it out. But she doesn't get those kids. So she has to try to help them, you know, learn the basic things like, honey, sit down right here, stay in your chair, you know, those kind of things. And one of the big things is she has to teach them how to line up. They don't get the lineup thing, especially without the rope, right? I guess in preschool you use the rope thing. Just stay on the rope, honey, we'll be okay. You know, that whole thing. So she has to teach them to line up. And guess what she expects for these kids? She expects that they will learn to line up, especially by the end of the year. Hopefully, by the end of the year. And that, in essence, is what this passage is calling us to. You see, all of us need to make progress in the Christian life, and all of us are expected to make progress in this Christian life. And how wonderful it is when that happens, isn't it? There's one other factor I want you to see. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Just go back to chapter 1. This is a third perspective that you're going to find in the book as we study it together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, this is Paul writing to this church at Philippi, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a day that Jesus is going to come back. And whether it's by his coming or by death, until that day, God is going to carry this work on in his children. He is going to carry this work on of becoming in practice what they already are in position. And Paul says, we can be confident of that fact. We can be confident that God is not going to abandon this remodel project. That God is not going to abandon this rebuild project. That he's going to carry this project out to its completion. Since we lived here, we've driven through the Sunnyvale town area. And if you've been over in Sunnyvale, Murphy Street, that whole area right in there, you know that there's a complex over there. There's an apartment complex over there that's unfinished. You seen it? It's been there evidently since 2007. Across the street is also this parking structure that's unfinished. You know what I'm talking about? It's right next to Target. Why is it unfinished? Well, because they went into foreclosure, bankruptcy, whatever it was. And since then, it's sat there, and they've been in the court system. And the most recent update I read said that Wells Fargo Bank owns it now, and they're getting close to hopefully being able to have the rights to sell this property or whatever it is. And so it should be coming back on the market. I just tell you that in case you want to buy the property. It's called the Sunnyvale Town Center, in case you're, you know, looking. But anyway, here you have this complex that's been sitting there for years unfinished because the resources no longer were there to finish it. And what this is saying here is that God's resources are never going to run out. When he comes and lives inside of us, it is guaranteed, and that's the concept here. It is guaranteed. Progress is guaranteed. He's going to provide the tools. He's going to provide the building materials. He's going to provide the cash. He's going to provide the people and the task and the talents. He's just going to keep on providing it. Why? Because our God is a God with deep pockets. And he's not going to all of a sudden abandon the project that he has before him. Now, how does that make you feel? See, there are a lot of times we would even say, boy, I just think I need to give up on myself. And God is saying, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to keep working in you until the day Jesus Christ comes, or until the day you come back to be with me by death. That is encouraging, isn't it? See, what is this telling us? This is telling us that we need to have that kind of perspective on this whole matter of progress. A perspective that would change our relationship with God, that God is for us, that we see he's working in us, he's not abandoning us, he's right there with us, and he's seeking to help us become better people. There's going to be a before and an after, and it is going to be marvelous, and we can continue to thank him for what he's doing in our lives. This also impacts the relationship that we have with each other, and this is one of the things that's going to come up a lot in the book of Philippians. It's going to impact the relationship that we have with each other, what we learn here. Because you see, hopefully we come to a place where we see each other then as in progress. But so oftentimes we could get so aggravated and frustrated and everything else with each other because we just expect that you should be there yet. Not even God expects that. People are a work in progress. And this will impact how we see ourselves. That we are God's palace. That he is building a palace. That we're his unfinished masterpieces. Now, how does that make you feel? What's the message of this book, the book of Philippians? It's simply this, five words: become the saint you are. And that's really the summary of today's message. Become the saint that you are. You are a saint, and you would say, I don't ever use that word about myself. You know, that just doesn't fit. Well, we understand. But in God's eyes, you're a saint. And we are to attain to what we have attained. We are to become what we have already become. We are a work in progress, thank God. And the progress that we are in right now is a progress that is taking us to where he wants us to be. Next week, we're going to jump into this. And as we do, I want to encourage you to really dive into this study with us. Let's make this more than just a Sunday morning study. I mean, this will be a great time together, Lord willing. Every week we gather, and as we work through Philippians, we're going to learn a lot together. But I want to encourage you to take it beyond what it is that we do here. So I want to encourage you to take those questions that are on the back of these message note sheets and use them. Just use that as a way of processing what it is that we're talking about. That would be a great tool. And for those of you who are interested in taking this even deeper, I want to encourage you, as we study through the book, I want to encourage you to do an inductive Bible study with us through the book of Philippians. Now, for some of you, you hear the word inductive Bible study, and that's a mystery to you. You don't have a clue what in the world that means. And some of you kind of have an understanding of what that means, and some of you are way down the road. You really get the inductive Bible study thing. But inductive Bible study essentially is looking at the text and allowing the text to speak what it is saying there, to understand it, and to see its relevance and application today. It's to build a bridge between the first century and the 21st century. It's an inductive study of seeing that application, its meaning and its application. Today at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a little class that Bernice and I are going to do, and Bernice is the primary teacher in this, because not primary like, you know, elementary school, but she is going to be the chief teacher. I'll use that word. She's going to be the chief teacher this afternoon, because we're going to learn together in a real quick way the precept way of studying the Bible. Some of you are familiar with the precept Bible studies with Kay Arthur, an outstanding way to study the Bible. And Bernice is going to help us learn this inductive method of Bible study. If you're interested in learning the method, maybe not even jumping into Philippians, that's fine. But if you're interested in learning, come back here at 4 o'clock today up in the Family Life Center up there. We'll have a great time together. It'll be a short time together. And we're going to begin to give you some helpful hints that will help you study through the book of Philippians. If that's your desire, if it's your desire to study through the book of Philippians, over there on the table are some a little booklet that has in it just the passage, just simply the passage of Philippians. We've put it together in such a way it'll be real easy for you to do an inductive Bible study through the book. And so if it's your desire to do that, we've divided this up into the segments that we're going to teach through, Lord willing. And you could just study along with us. So next week, for instance, we're going to study chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You can do some inductive Bible study work this week, begin to think about this and prepare for what it is we're going to talk about next Sunday morning. You'll get much more out of what we're doing if you'll do that. And certainly for all of us, there's progress to be made. So we want to really encourage that over the next few months together. You don't have to come today at 4 o'clock to do the inductive study, obviously. We would just encourage that. If you know that the Lord wants you to do something that maybe you're not doing right now to help you get in the scriptures, here's a great way to do this. All right? So there are some copies over there on the table after the service. Pick them up. They're free. But don't pick it up if you're not going to use it. Just pick it up if you really want to jump into this and begin to make good on this study we're going to share together. Well, that said, let's pray. Father, thanks for Philippians and for this book that was written to people like us who had not yet arrived, who are a work in progress. And thank you, God, that you desire to see our lives grow and change, and you long for us to be like Christ, and that you're going to work in us to see that happen. If, Lord, right now it's not happening, then, God, would you show us why? Is it because we don't have a relationship with you? Is it because we've never invited you into our life and we're not experiencing the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to change us? Is that the reason? And, Lord, if that is the reason, then we pray that you would help us put our faith in you. In fact, if that's where you are this morning, just an honest prayer with God could be a step forward for you. Just a step of, Lord, I don't know. I keep hearing about this connection that you want to have with me, but I don't think I'm ready for it, but I'm interested in knowing more. A prayer like that, God would hear that prayer. Maybe it's the prayer of faith. Maybe you're at the place where you're really ready by faith to receive this life that's found in Christ. You realize that your sin has separated you from God, that you fall short of his glory. We all do. And the offer to anyone is to receive the gift of life that's found in the one who purchased life for us. His name is Jesus. When he died on the cross, he purchased for us life, and he offers it to us as a gift. And if you want the gift, tell him that this morning. Give me the gift of life, Lord. Begin a new work in me to change me from the person I've been to a new person. Rebuild my life. God will hear that prayer. And Lord, for those of us who are in your family, we know we haven't arrived. If we do, if we think that we've arrived, then show us. Help us see that we've got a long ways to go. But God, we pray that you would help us cooperate with the work that you're doing in us. Is it possible that this work is not progressing as it could if we weren't so stubborn? If we weren't resisting, perhaps, as we are? Help us line up with what it is that you want for us. Change us. And may this study and even what we talked about today be helpful this week in our relationship with you and our relationship with others and in how we see ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, hey, before we go this morning, we want to send off David and Cindy Collister, and so they're going to get their family together. They're going to come up here. We're going to pray over them. Those of you who've been here for the last month, you've heard about all of this, and those who are part of the YoPro ministry, you guys have been living it firsthand with them, and I know last night you all got together. Did you guys have a great time? Was that fun? Good. So good that you had.